Blessed to be here again this evening to worship God together. We're thankful for your presence and the love that you have for each other, the love that you have for the Lord. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson this evening. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for abundant blessings. We know that you have made us. We know that you have given us everything that we need in this life, both physically and spiritually. We know that your Son died for us. We know that he was buried and raised and ascended to heaven and seated at your right hand. We also know that he will return one day. And those who are faithful, we will meet him in the air. We will be judged. We're thankful for the love and mercy and grace and forgiveness that's found only in Jesus. And we pray that if there are those who are outside of Christ this evening, that are in our assembly, that they respond to the gospel, put on Christ in baptism before it is too late. We're thankful for this avenue of prayer when we can express these things to you, and we know that you hear us, and we know that you will act in our lives according to your will. Bless this congregation here at Pleasant View. May everything that we do be done with humility, will be done in accordance to your will, and that we give you glory in all things. Bless our young people who are here this evening, and as they continue to build their faith and grow in a love and dedication to you. Bless those who are shut in and cannot be with us tonight due to physical ailments, and we pray that you put your hand upon them and give them strength and health. Bless our study this evening, and may all that we study be put into our hearts so that we can grow in our faith and be more like your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Are you at peace in your life this evening? Are you at peace? You could probably make a list tonight of all the ways in which you are at peace. Make a list of all the ways which you say, yes, I have peace in my life. And you could also make a list of all the ways in which you would say, no, I don't have peace in my life because of these reasons. Jesus talked about the peace that we have in him. In John chapter 16, verse 3, he said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, of course, he said, come to me all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And at the end, he said, you will find, of course, rest for your souls, a spiritual peace that we find when we go to Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So as Christians, we should have peace in our hearts. We should be at peace in our souls, our spiritual condition. We should be at peace. There are a lot of people, unfortunately, who are Christians who say, spiritually speaking, they don't have peace. They consider themselves, they consider where they are in faith, they consider their prayer life and their study life and their worship life and their service life, and they say, I just don't know that I'm in a right relationship with the Lord right now. And if that's the case, you need to confess any sins that may be affecting that so that the Lord will forgive you. But what I want us to do tonight is not so much look at spiritual aspect, although that permeates all that we discuss, of course, but I want to discuss more about peace at home and peace in your relationships and peace as you live out your day and as you interact with people and as you go to work and as you come home and the things going on around your life. Are you at peace? And if you're not, what can you do to resolve that situation? What is the opposite of peace? You say, well, I don't know if I have peace or not. Well, the opposite of peace would be, is there an enormous amount of stress in your life? Do you say that in a given day I deal with a great amount of trouble? Do you say that I'm constantly trying to solve or resolve issues and problems in my home or at my job or in my health or all those types of things? You feel like you're constantly trying to solve a problem. Do you think that you're under a lot of pressure? Would you say in a given 7-day week that you experience a great deal of anxiety
about life. You see, I don't know that any of those things are true with somebody every single day of their lives, but I know that it's true that at some point in our lives, we will be there to some degree. That we will look in the mirror and say, I'm in a tremendous amount of stress and anxiety. And maybe you'll know why, and maybe you won't know why. Maybe you'll say, I really don't know why I feel this way. I don't know why I can't sleep at night. I don't know why it's difficult to get up in the morning. I don't know why that my temper is shorter than it used to be. And it's easier for me to snap at people over the smallest things. And I used to communicate well with my wife and my children or my husband and my parents or whatever it is, and now I just can't communicate with them. Whatever the case may be, we'll all be there at some point. We can talk about stress, trouble, pressure, anxiety. I think probably the best word, though, to describe a life that doesn't have peace is a life in bondage. When you're anxious, when you have stress, I think we would all agree that we feel trapped. You feel a sense of things closing in around you. You feel like you're in a box. And you reach up and you can't get out that way. You try to push away at the sides and at the bottom and you're being hemmed in. The world is pressing in around you. You feel like you're in bondage and all you want is a sense of freedom. You want to get out. You want to feel free from these pressures. So the question then is, are you in bondage? Do you feel that way? Or can you truly say, I have peace? Tonight, what I want us to do is look at five things that you can do that I think will begin to open the door and relieve you of some of that anxiety. Things you can do to open the gate and say, I now have the freedom that I want to have. I now feel a little more at peace in life. And this is not an exhaustive list, and maybe this isn't even the best list, but I think we'll show that these things all have foundation in Scripture, because that's all that we should be discussing, are things that are scriptural, based on God's Word. So tonight, the first thing I want us to think about in terms of how do I have peace in my life, how do I get out of bondage? First thing is, give away the thing that you need the most. Give away the thing that you need the most. Jesus was sitting in the temple near the end of His life and His ministry before His death, and He looks over and He sees a woman who's giving, depending on the translation you use, two small copper coins in the treasury. And He looks over and He notices that. There's all these people that are doing it. They used to drop money in these big containers, look like sort of like an instrument, like you would play. It had a big opening at the top, but a sort of a narrow neck and a big bottom. You couldn't really, you know, get your hand in there to get the money. But there was a big enough opening you could throw money in. And Jesus looks over and He sees this. He says, there's this poor widow that puts these two copper coins in there. And He says about her, says she put in all that she had to live on. And yet the other people had given out of their surplus. Those people were giving of the extra. It wasn't money they were living on, it was extra money. Jesus said, this woman is giving all that she had to live on. Well, this poor widow, we can all agree that she would need more than anything else in life, more money. The thing she needed more than anything else on earth was more money. She had no Social Security. She had no governmental relief system like we have today, these safety nets and ways for older people, particularly widows, to help them live. She didn't have money. She needed it more than anything else. But she gave it away. And Jesus noticed her. She gave away the thing that she needed the most. Some people have a tremendous amount of anxiety and pressure in their life because they say, nobody gives me enough attention. I need attention more than anything else. People in my family don't give me attention. People at work don't notice me. Nobody gives me attention. So the best thing to do if you feel that way is to give somebody else attention. Give away the thing that you need the most. Sometimes you feel like you're trapped and you're in bondage. You don't feel at peace because somebody hasn't forgiven you of something. You've done something wrong. You feel guilty about it. You know there's one person or maybe a lot of people that are holding that over your head and they won't forgive you. They won't renew a relationship. You need forgiveness more than anything else. So what do you need to do to relieve that? You need to forgive somebody. You need to give away the thing that you need the most. Or maybe it's when you're in physical distress. Maybe you're in a situation where, again, you're looking for somebody else to give you a particular type of attention. It may be a financial assistance of some sort. It may be that you're physically having distress and you want somebody to assist you in that. Whatever it is, figure out what that thing is that you're not getting and give it away. I know that doesn't make sense to say it, but I think you understand what I mean. Figure out what it is that you need the most and go find somebody to give it to. And I think you'll start to turn around that sense of being trapped. That woman gave what she needed the most. And Jesus said, that's special. That's more important than the gift of the other people. And the same will be true for you. So the first thing we do is we give away the thing that we need the most in order to get out of bondage and try to find peace in our lives. Second thing we need to do is don't accept or reject everything someone says or does. Don't accept or reject everything someone says or does. This is tax season here next month. The time will be up for you to file your taxes. And you hear the phrase a lot of times about write-offs or tax deductions. Businesses talk about write-offs. Give something to this or start this other little small company somewhere and they can deduct it. They can write it off. Well, we use that phrase a lot too when it comes to people. We say, you know, I just wrote him off. And we do that when they hurt us usually. When there's something they've done, maybe something 10 years ago, 20, 30 years ago, maybe something yesterday. But they hurt us so much, we say, I'm going to write them off. I'm finished. I'm through with them. I don't want anything to do with them. I don't want to hear about them. I don't want to talk to them. That's it. It's all over. But you see, I think as we read the Bible, we see how Jesus dealt with people. I don't believe Jesus ever had that sort of attitude. Did he correct people who did things wrong? Absolutely. Was there times when he had to step back and get away from some people to do what he needed to do? Of course he did. But see, Jesus was confronted with tax collectors who everybody else said, you don't need to talk to. They're sinners. Get away from them. They're no good. Jesus said, I'll talk to them. I'll go to Zacchaeus' house and eat with him. Everybody had written off women for the most part in Jesus' day. Jesus said, I'll talk to a woman at the well, talk about her life and some things she needs to change, be able to teach her something about her faith or faith in general. Jesus had close associates we call apostles, these authorized credentials ambassadors to go out and do things that would confirm they were with Jesus. One of them was named Judas, another one was named Peter, who did bad things that were personally offensive to Jesus, bad things that caused him heartache, that disrupted the ministry of Jesus, but they never got fired. Judas was stealing from the treasury of the apostles, and he didn't get fired. Peter was doing all sorts of things from time to time, things that were disappointing to Jesus, things he shouldn't have been doing, acting poorly, not demonstrating his faith, and he never got fired as an apostle. There were never layoffs among the apostles. Shows us that maybe we always need to leave room for bad people to do something good. And we also need to understand that good people are going to do some bad things. We need to leave room for bad people to do something good and for good people to do something bad. We need to know that's how human beings operate. We need to know that's how each one of us is going to operate. And we're reminded of Matthew 7 when Jesus said, before you start looking in somebody else's situation, be sure you look at yourself. That's not ruling out judgment whatsoever, but take inventory first. Be sure that you know where you are.
in those matters. Don't accept or reject everything someone says or does. There's a lot of people that don't have peace in their life because something has happened, someone did something, and they're forever disappointed. They've written the person off. That bitterness is built up in their heart. They never let that person, that good person, do something bad, and they're never willing to let a bad person, therefore, do something good. I think we'll start to have peace in our lives when we give away the things that we need the most. We're going to have peace in our lives when we don't accept or reject everything someone says or does. The third thing I want us to think about this evening in trying to break out of that box that we're in, if we have anxiety and pressure and stress, is remember, and it's probably a phrase that you've heard before in some place, somewhere, is that you're not as good as people say you are, and you're not as bad as people say you are. See, the last point we looked at is how we view other people. Leave room for good people to do bad things, bad people do good things. But now, we look at ourselves and how people look at us, look toward us and say, you're not as good as people say you are, and you're not as bad as people say you are. Acts chapter 28, if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 28, we have this situation where Paul is receiving some characterization from the people around him. And look how quickly their view of him changes. In Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 1, when they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, undoubtedly this man is a murderer. And though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. Well, that's a change. That's a shift in the perspective. Oh, he got bit on the hand. What a terrible thing. He must be a murderer. Paul is a murderer. Look, throws off the snake. They're waiting for him to fall over dead. They're waiting and waiting. Paul didn't fall over dead. He must be a god. You're never good as people say you are. And you're never as bad as people say you are, because we tend to exaggerate most of the things we say. We get really upset. That's the worst person I've ever seen. I can't believe that person said that. That's the most horrible thing. We say these exaggerating types of things, and we do it the other way. Somebody's the greatest person I've ever known. They can do no wrong, so on and so forth. And usually, both are false. Today is, in college basketball, Selection Sunday. There's a committee, for those of you who don't know, it's a committee that gets together over the last several months, and they talk about who's going to play in the college basketball tournament. Those people in the room, on the one hand, talk really bad about a team and say, this is why this team should not be in the tournament. And some other people in the room will say, no, I think they're great. I think they ought to be in. And they go through a series of votes to decide who's going to play in that tournament. That happens to us all the time as individuals. You get a few people in the room, you throw out a name. Hey, what do you think of so-and-so? Somebody will say, oh, he's a great guy. Boy, he's wonderful. Okay, what do you think about him? Oh, I can't stand him. You ever hear about what he did back when we were in seventh grade? You're never as good as people are, as people say you are, and you're never as bad as people say you are. So you really don't need to let other people define you. God already defined you. God already said who you are and what your purpose is. The Bible defines your activities, the things you say and the things you do, whether or not they are faithful things, according to the standard that God sets. But there's really no room for somebody to come in at that point and say, no, you need to live by my standard. Unless you live by my standard, you are this. A lot of people that don't have peace in their lives because they let other people define them. They hear all the comments about how bad they are and all the things they've done,
and they spend their days worried about that, thinking about these comments, these things that are said, and they have a lot of anxiety, they have a lot of stress, and they're in the box feeling a lot of bondage. You're not as good as people say you are. You're not as bad as people say you are. Number four, on how do we find peace in our lives? You have to know that you're a sinner saved by the grace of God. You have to remember that you're a sinner that's saved by the grace of God. That's a tremendous amount of relief when you realize that, when you know that as a Christian. When you understand, I am a saved sinner. I obeyed the gospel. I was lost in sin. I repented of my sins, confessed Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I was baptized into Christ, immersed for the forgiveness of my sins. I'm now a member of the Lord's church because the Lord added me to the church. And I'm thankful for the grace that He extended to me to save my soul. That fact will get you through a lot of days. It ought to get you through every day. It ought to be something that you think about every day. And it really will change your perspective on the earthly things that give you a lot of trouble. The Apostle Paul, throughout his writings, said over and over again how confident he was in his salvation and how sure he was that what he was doing was right and he was going to keep doing it till he died. Two of the things he said along those lines, we've set to music and we sing them. Galatians 1 verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Also, that's all I do. I live because Jesus died for me. I died with Him and now I live for Him. Another song we sang just a moment ago. I'm glad Jeff led the songs from 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12 in the chorus of the song we sang earlier. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him against that day. Paul said, I know whom I believe, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. He said, I've given everything to the Lord. I've put my faith in the bank with God. I have deposited all of this that I do in that heavenly storage, in that bank. I've committed all those things, he says, against that day. In other words, for the day that I'll receive my reward. I'm putting it away from that. It's like making deposits for retirement in our financial circles and what we do in financial planning. What are we doing? We're saving until the time comes when we need that money. We're putting it away. Paul put all of that assurance of his salvation upon God. He says these types of things over and over in his writing. He knew what he did when he persecuted the church, and he knew what he did when he obeyed the gospel, was baptized into Christ. He knew the Lord had saved him, and he was forever thankful for it. Give away the thing that you need the most. Don't accept or reject everything someone says or does. You're not as good as people say you are, and you're not as bad as people say you are. Know that you're a sinner saved by the grace of God. And last tonight, the last thing to think about, and how do we have peace? How do we get out of bondage? How do we get away from that feeling that the world is closing in around us? We tell the truth. You simply tell truth. A preacher friend of mine was talking about a counselor, he describes more as a mentor, an older man that had been with him when he first started preaching and as somebody he just relied on for advice and call and talk to and just helped him out in so many ways. And he said that one day they were on the phone talking about some things and the mentor said, you know, he said, I have a dream. He said, I have a hope in the future that one day there's going to be a place where Christians can come together and tell the truth. Now, that's a strange thing to say, but his point was, wouldn't it be nice if we didn't hedge everything? Wouldn't it be nice if we could come together as Christians and tell the truth and not worry about it and not feel like we're going to get beat up for telling the truth and not feel like we're going to have some amount of pressure put on us or be ostracized or be ridiculed or all those things simply for telling
the truth.
We can meet together in a safe environment and talk like that. And I know that's a general statement. I'm not saying that doesn't happen here or anywhere else, but just generally speaking, Christians should be able to get together no matter when and just simply tell the truth.
When the truth is exposed, when the truth is out there, when the truth is the thing that's winning the day,
we're going to have a lot more peace in our lives. We're not going to be second guessing. We're not going to be wondering what somebody thinks, what they feel, what they're up to. We're all going to be on the same page.
Anywhere there's honesty, that's going to help heal a situation, no matter what it may be. I think that if you listed all the days of your life, every single day, the day you were born, and just numbered every single day until today, you would find that your days have been filled with an incredible amount of happiness. That when you take inventory of the things you've been blessed with, your family, with your possessions, with the convenience of things, with the times you've been able to go on vacation, the times that you've been able to find a satisfaction in your job, all the things that make this world great. If you listed all your days and looked at them, I think we would all agree that our days have been filled with goodness. However, when the bad comes along, when the trouble happens, it's so easy for us to only notice those days, to say, my life is just full of trouble. I never have any peace. Most of the time, we do well. Most of the time, our days are good. But that doesn't change the fact that there are many people who struggle for any number of reasons. They have a lot of stress, pressure, anxiety, trouble. They do feel like they're in a box. But there are remedies for that. There are things that the Bible tells us to do that will help bring peace. Philippians chapter 4,
Paul made a statement about a peace that surpasses all comprehension. It's the last part of a verse. That we would receive a peace which surpasses all comprehension. First part of the verse, he told us what to do to get that. He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, be anxious for nothing. He tells us what to do, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Notice that. With thanksgiving. In other words, notice all the days. Good. Let your requests be made known unto God. Peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Pray thankful in your prayers and start to receive the peace of God.
Maybe someone this evening that does not have the peace they need for any of the things we've discussed. We'll pray with you tonight if you come forward in a moment. Maybe another way that we need to help you. We'll try to the best of our ability to help you in that regard. Or maybe you need to give your life to Christ, to begin your life with Him, by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, repenting of your sins, being baptized tonight. We have everything we need. We're here in this building, another great blessing, a way in which to baptize you. Many people around the world don't have indoor baptistries. It would be very convenient for us to immerse you, to baptize you. In the name of Jesus, if that's your need, we will do that tonight. Or if you just simply need prayers, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing together.